I believe that most church trouble people are having today in our country, across this great land, the problems they're having in their churches is because they've lost their understanding of our God who loves the world.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm going to preach in just a moment from the book of Jonah, if you'd like to be finding that book. After spending many years in Africa, going to the Far East has been quite an experience. I've said this before, but I'm one of the most confused men that's ever lived. I say something to my wife in one language, and she answers in another, and I answer in a third one. I'm sure there are other people that can speak four or five like us, but they can't speak the same four or five we can. So we have a lot of fun with that. Before I read there in the book of Jonah in just a moment, I want something I ran across that I want to read tonight for my friends, the Tylers, who are going back in a few days, and the Burchells over here, and others, good friends, you missionaries who are going back. I just ran across this and liked it. What is a missionary? Somewhere between saintliness and foolishness, we find a curious creature called a missionary. Missionaries come in assorted sizes, weights, and colors, but all are sent by one Lord who commanded his people to evangelize. Missionaries are found everywhere, going to, lifting up, launching out, coming from, staying with, bringing around, bearing with, and standing for. Christians love them. Governments tolerate them. Parents pity them. Pagans ignore them. And Christ protects them. A missionary is truth with a broken Jeep axle in his hand. Beauty with a sick child in his arms. Wisdom with a Bible in his pocket. And hope with Christ in his heart. A missionary has the patience of a fisherman, the audacity of a tightrope walker, the carefulness of a bookkeeper, the vision of a dreamer, the strength of a builder, the intelligence of a teacher, the wit of a humorist, the irresponsibility of a child, and when he attempts something, he is all prayer. He likes letters from home, children, preaching, mission recruits, returning from furlough, faith promise rallies, tracts, printing presses, radio stations, translators, mission boxes, airplanes, villages, Bible studies, cities, correspondence courses, and bookstores. He's not much for high-pressure promotion and red tape, devaluation of the dollar, lukewarm faith, hypocrisy, and discrimination. No one else is so quick to care, so slow to give up. Nobody else gets so much fun out of crocodiles and boiled rice and elephants, pet cobras, earthquakes, visas, monsoons, droughts, and conversations. A missionary is an unusual creature. You can send him to a far-off country, but you better not forget him. You can get him out of your hair, but you better not get him out of your heart. He is your servant, your right hand, your dependent, a Bible-preaching, God-fearing, God-serving, self-sharing bundle of love. When you come to church with that smug feeling that you're a super Christian, you can shatter it with the simple words, come on over and help us. What's a missionary? Well, you're going to meet some of them this week. You've already met some, and I hope you get to spend some time with them. I don't often play games, especially in church, but I want to play one with you a little bit tonight as I start my message. What do you think of when I say Barnes and Jethro? Be honest. Now, be honest. I know what you're thinking. Go ahead. Ellie Mae, I know what you said. I know I'm speaking to the older crowd here. I don't have many examples of newer stuff. Roy Rogers. Soup. And Don Sisk and missions. Batman. Bonnie Ann. Jonah and, that's what I thought. The Bible, the Word of God, contains some beautiful little books. If you ever, short books. Some of those are my favorite books in all the Bible. The book of Ruth, I love it. The book of Philemon in the New Testament. The book of Habakkuk. There's one little book I really enjoy, the book of Jonah. I think I enjoy it for several reasons. Number one, it's my namesake. Now everyone, they call me JB. My dad left my mother, and the J was the Godfrey side. It was Jonas. In the French Bible, this book, Jonah, is called Jonas. It's Jonas. In the New Testament, he's called Jonas. So I guess this book, I identify with it because he was my namesake. I think I also identify with it because he was bald. In chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die." I heard of a lady recently said her husband was so bald she didn't let him wear a turtleneck sweater because he looked like a bottle of roll-on deodorant. But I like this book. The devil hates this book. The devil has succeeded in hiding the true meaning of this book. It's one of the greatest mission books that was ever written. And when you come to it and you rightly read it, you want to take off your shoes because you're walking on holy ground. The book of Jonah is not about a whale. And it's really not about a man. The book of Jonah is about foreign missions. But we're told the story of Jonah and Nineveh because of what this book tells us about a God who loves the world. We have this book because of what it reveals to us about God. It's a servant of God who is unresponsive to the love of God for souls. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Some men are so busy with the tape measure trying to find out whether a man could fit in a fish, they never plumb the depths of deity. They miss the whole book because they get sidetracked." The fundamental truth of the book, I want you to turn over just a moment to chapter 4. The fundamental truth of the book of Jonah is found in the last two verses. Jonah chapter 4, it's a short little book, only four short chapters. Verse 10 in chapter 4 says, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither makest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" The book of Jonah is about a God who loves the world. Three simple points tonight. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, my messages, they have to be simple. When you preach in places that I do, you cannot be elaborate. You can forget the alliteration. Don't be like the pastor who went with us to Japan a few years ago and stood up and said, "Tonight my message is on the three R's, revelation, redemption, and something else. I don't remember. None of them start with R in Japanese." So my message is, I've learned, I don't try that. I don't use play on words and things in other languages. My message tonight will be very simple, but I want you to think with me tonight. The first point I want you to see is the call of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Again in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Did you notice that there's nothing in these words to excite our ridicule? One of the most blessed, thrilling truths in all the world is that God speaks to men and calls them to go out and serve Him. And I believe God's speaking today. When I read the Bible, I love the Bible, the Word of God. I have fun. This morning, I've read in six different languages. Because it doesn't matter if it's Japanese or Spanish or French or Wolof or English, it's God's holy word. In the New Old Testament alone, 3,800 times you read words like, and God said to, and God spoke to Moses, and God, the Holy Spirit spoke to someone. God is speaking today. And I think about those people. And I pastored my home church for 9 years, and I always had trouble keeping a youth pastor. It wasn't that I had bad people. I would hire somebody to come in and work with me, and God would call their name and say, I want you to go somewhere. One of them, God called him to intercity Baltimore. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'd rather be in the jungle any day. I've been with him. I preach for him. You step out of his door in the street and hear the bullets flying. But every time I would bring someone in to work with him in my church, God would call them. And that scares a pastor a little bit, but it thrills him to see God speaking today. To think about a man like Rick Martin, God spoke to his heart one day. To think about, I was a few weeks ago up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and a young man came up to me and said, Brother God, for you to remember me? And I said, I meet a lot of people. I can't remember. He said, I was from Massachusetts. You remember, in a moment he said that, his mother had called me and said, my son's going to go to Bible college. He just got married. Brother Godfrey, I heard you're preaching a conference up that way. Would you stop by and see him? And I did, and I spent one day with that young family many years ago. When I was in Oshkosh, he said, Brother Godfrey, the day that you spent with me that day, God called me to preach. And I'm assistant pastor at Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin now. I want you to know that God is still in the business of speaking people's names. Jonah was a successful prophet. 2 Kings chapter 14 tells us that. But now a strange word comes to Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Dear Lord, what did you say? Nineveh? The city of 1,200 towers around the wall, 200 feet high. The city that has a wall around it 100 feet high, 3 chariots could ride abreast on top of the wall. Lord, the city where they stacked up pyramids of human heads, where they sacrificed the sons and daughters of their enemies, where they cut off the hands of kings and nailed them to the wall of the city and left them there to rot. Remember that Assyria was the rising power at that time, and God had already told them that nation will come and destroy Israel. Now, I don't think you get the picture of that unless you understand. This would be just like God speaking to some Jewish person during Hitler's regime and said, I want you to go preach to Berlin and tell them that God's going to forgive them. If you could imagine that, you might understand what's going on in the heart of Jonah as God said to him, go. And I want you to notice what Jonah said in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But it displeased, this is not where he's refusing to go the first time, but in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Jonah said, Lord, not there. Lord, I'm a prophet. I'm your servant. I've had a successful ministry, but Lord, don't send me there. Not so, Lord, Peter said. The generosity of God displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he slashed with angry prayer at the graciousness of the Almighty. I told you so, he screamed. I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies. You show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I'd rather die than live in a world with a God like you. Don't try to forgive me either. The call of God to go. That's my first point. My second point is this: the compassion of God. Are not we all glad that He is that kind of a God? Because without that graciousness and without that mercy, we would all be on our way to hell and maybe already there. The generosity of God. I just read chapter 4 and verse 2. I'll not reread the verse. What a God we have. For God, the Lord of earth and heaven, so loved and longed to see forgiven the world in sin and pleasure mad, that He gave the greatest gift He had, His only begotten Son, to take our place, that whosoever, oh what grace, believeth, placing simple trust in Him, the righteous and the just, should not perish lost in sin, but have everlasting life in Him. What a God we have. Think of those words I just read in chapter 4 and verse 2. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. God says to Jonah, I love the rest of the world. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36. It says of Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. 2 Peter 3, 9, The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's saying to Jonah, Jonah, I'm not only the God of Israel, I'm the God of all the world. And Jonah needed to learn that God's special favor toward Israel did not mean that He cared less for the other peoples in the world. May I say to us, to Americans tonight, may I say to this country that God has used, as for many years, as the great missionary sending country, we better not take that for granted. By the way, did you notice that the tenderness in the heart of God is not only shown toward repenting sinners, but it's also shown in His patience with repining sinners. If I'd been God the way Jonah was acting, I might have handled him in a different way. The book of Jonah is about God. Listen to me tonight. It's about a God who loves you. It's about a God who is gracious. It's about a God who is merciful. It's about a God who loves the people in the Middle East as much as He loves Americans. He loves the liberals. We might not, but God does. And you think about whatever group of people you don't like, may I remind you tonight, God does. He loves them. And this book is about the mercy of God. The call of God to Jonah, the mercy of God. And my third point is this evening. The challenge to the church. May I take just a little liberty tonight and read it this way? Now the word of the Lord came unto the church, saying, Arise, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the word of the Lord came unto the church, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jonah's descendants are probably the most numerous group that you can find in any Christian church today. They give a pittance to missions, but essentially they believe that Christianity is only for middle class America. And we forget the neighbors across the street who may look a little different from us. We forget about, we have had such a political problem for years now with Muslims that we think God doesn't love the Muslim world and He can't save a Muslim. May I tell you, God loves Muslims too. They need Christ. Missions is not simply an organ of the church, but it's the church itself is the organ for missions. To this end, the church was made. For this cause, Christ brought it into the world. The work of missions is not simply some little optional annex to the church. It's essential. It's our heart. If we fail in that, we fail in everything. We have churches all across this country in fights and splits and trouble and arguing over what color the carpet's going to be and what they're going to do today or tomorrow. And I want to say tonight that a church can't furnish any better evidence that she's not a New Testament church as the refusal or the disinclination to obey Christ's last and all-inclusive command. And I believe, listen to me tonight, I believe that the anti-mission spirit is the death of spiritual growth of the church. It's the parent of coldness. It's the heartbeat of selfishness, of hardness of heart. It's the hotbed and breeding place of suspicion and bickering and malice and heresy. I believe that most church trouble people are having today in our country across this great land, the problems they're having in their churches is because they've lost their understanding of our God who loves the world. And we get centered in on ourselves. And before long, we become a hospital. And when we become a hospital, unless we get right with God, it's not long till God takes the candlestick away and we become a cemetery. At the turn of the century past, mission agencies pleaded for missionaries to go to Japan and China. And American Christians refused, and a new Assyria arose, Japan. And those same parents who would not send their young men and young daughters as missionaries sent them as soldiers and nurses. And tens of thousands of them were killed. A clergyman asked the Duke of Wellington one time, "Does not your grace think it's almost useless and extravagant to preach the gospel to the Hindus?" And that great general retorted, "What are your marching orders, sir?" What are our marching orders? There are a lot of us today who seek to evade the touch of God on our lives, not because they fear God's mercy, but because they have rebellious hearts and they want to control their own lives. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonas in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Jonah had a successful ministry, but God said, "Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "I'll demonstrate my immediate obedience, providing you comply with my demand for a more satisfying assignment." And if you read the last chapter there, I'm not going to read all the verses, but you'll see in that chapter, and God prepared. God prepared a cover for him. Bald-headed man needs cover. But then God prepared a worm that came along and ate the vine. And God prepared all these things to work on Jonah's heart. Jonah built a little booth, a shelter from the heat. A gourd vine grew, protection from the wind that on him beat. Jonah rejoiced, exceeding glad for this convenient gourd, especially since the comfort was provided by the Lord. "I thank thee, Lord, thou hast been good to my dear wife and me. We're glad we're in a peaceful land of great prosperity. It makes us feel so good. This little bungalow, the kitchenette, the living room, the rug, so soft, you know. We love our children, everyone. We keep them home for God. The homeland needs them just as much as mission fields abroad. And fundamentalist are we, my wife, my children, and I. So thankful that we're saved by grace, secure until we die." "What? What didst thou say? Nineveh? Well, that's another thing. Right now, we want to praise our God. We're sheltered neath his wing." Thus, fundamental Jonas to the Lord their praises tell. They'll sing, we're saved and satisfied, but Nineveh goes to hell. Let's pray to God.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exist to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.